أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Two verses remained from the Surah An-Naba 39 and 40. ذلك اليوم الحق فمن شاء اتخذ إلى ربه مآبا إنا أنذرناكم عذابا قريبا يوم ينظر المرء ما قدمت يداه ويقول الكافر يا ليتني كنت ترابا. That is the day of truth. So let anyone who wishes take resolve with his Lord. Indeed, we have warned you of a punishment near at hand, the day when a person will observe what his hands have sent ahead, and the faithless one will say, I wish I were dust. So these are the closing verses of the surah, and of course it is closed in a very, very relevant way to what the previous verses have described and have mentioned. Now that day is the day of truth, or haq. Haq has many different meanings. Truth, what is beneficial, what is real, as against what's unreal, what's illusion, what is not beneficial, what is false. These are the different meanings that we can give to haq. Now, in the Quran, haq are used usually in the meaning of what is real, what is the truth, or what is real. And of course, Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala also has been given the title Haq, because He is the truth, because He is the real. And everything else we see which seem not to be connected to Him are illusions. Not that His creation is an illusion, but if we see His creation not to be connected to Him is an illusion. The creation, if seen to be connected to Him, of course is true and is real. And this is what happens on that day. ذَلَكَ الْيَوْمُ الْحَقِّ. That is the day in which truth manifests itself. Now, there is a verse in Surah An-Nur in which haq is used twice. يَوْمَ إِذٍ يُوَفِّيهِمُ اللَّهُ دِينَهُمُ الْحَقِّ. On that day, on the day of judgment, Allah would fully give them back their deen, which is haq, or their deen which has been haq. وَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقُّ الْمُبِينَ. And they realize that Allah has been the clear haq. Now, it is true that on that day we are given back what we deserve. We are given back our actions. Or in a sense, we are given back our jaza, our remuneration, which is one meaning of deen. Another meaning of deen is our path, our way of life, the way we have consumed our time in this world. And the verse would find a better meaning, a more beautiful meaning, if you put it in that way. يَوْمَ إِذَنْ يَوَفِّيهَمُ اللَّهُ دِينَهُمُ الْحَقِّ. On that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would fully give them back the truth of what they tread towards in their life, the truth of their deen, the truth of their method of life. Allah would give them back to them. And of course, then they realize that Allah has been very, very clear haq, the truth which shines very clearly. We do not see that in this world because we are ignorant. On that day, we would see the clear manifestation of Allah, and we know that there is nothing else but Him and what is connected to Him. كُلُّ شَيْءٍ هَالِكٌ إِلَّا وَجْهَ. Everything would perish except what is towards Him, or what is related to Him, or what is a manifestation of Him, depending how we translate وَجْهَهُ. So, when we say ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمُ وَالْحَقِّ, we might get two meanings of it. One is that is a day when the truth of your action, the truth of the reward or punishment that you deserve, would come back to you. This is one meaning. Another meaning is that That's the day when Haq manifests itself. That's the day of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, just like the verse we say, Malik Yawmuddin, he is the owner of Yawmuddin. That means that it becomes clear. Of course, he has always been Malik. He has always been Malik. But on that day, it becomes manifest. It becomes clear. And the verse in Surah Nur actually put these two meanings in one place. That first of all, you would realize that Allah is the manifest truth. وَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّ اللَّهُ هُوَ الْحَقُّ الْمُبِينُ. And secondly, you receive in truth what you really deserve. You receive your true personality. You receive your true existence, so to speak, is given back to you. So, ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمُ الْحَقُّ. Now, having said that, فَمَنْ شَاءَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ مَآبًا. So let anyone who wishes take resort with his Lord, take a way which leads to him. Now, this path, this ma'ab here, of course, the verse is alluding to the fact that you may choose which way, which path you want to go towards your Lord. You eventually come to your Lord. Now, you choose which way you want to tread, what path you want to choose, from which direction you want to come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to be a wrongdoer, you want to be a liar, you want to be a denier, come in that way. Because the truth of what you are will be manifested on that day. You want to be a truthful person, you want to be a grateful person, come in that way. So anyone who wishes to take a route, a path of resort to their Lord, they can take it. This is a type of warning that you are free to choose. You are free to find your path, whatever direction you want to go. However, you know, you should know that eventually all these paths, all these routes take you back to me. There is no escape from me. There is no escape from Haq. You come to Haq. So, like the verse which says, اعملوا ما شئتم. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you wish. إني بما تعملون بصير. I am watching over you. I know what you are doing. So, anyone who wants to take a path by their own choice, take it. You will come back to me one day. The resort, the eventual resort of everyone is with me. This is one meaning. The other meaning is that now you know that eventually you go to your Lord. You know that eventually you will come to me and you will come to Haq. So try to find a path which brings you to me. Which of course, as I said, since everyone goes back to God, everything goes back to God, maybe the first meaning would be better. Take a route, whichever way you want, eventually you will come back to me. Anna anzarnakum azaban qareeba. We have indeed warned you of a punishment which is so close, near at hand. Of course, the enzar or the warning, we heard it in the surah. What would happen to those? إِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ كَانَتْ مَرْشَادَ لِلطَّاغِينَ مَعَابَ لَابِثِينَ فِيهَا أَحْقَابَ. These are the enzar, the warnings, which Allah has given us. And we warned you of this azab, which is very close. Now, there are two meanings for closeness. Closeness in time or closeness in distance. Sometimes we say something is close, meaning that it comes in very, very close future. And sometimes we say something is close, meaning that it's not very far distance from us. Now, both meanings could be imagined for this verse. That it's close in distance, it's close in time. It comes in a very near future. Of course, you might say that, well, it's not very close, because this azab is going to come even not after we die. After we die, of course, there would be some punishment, but it's not that punishment which Allah talks about on the day of judgment, where after the resurrection takes place. So, how Allah says that it is close, it's close in time. Now, the Exodus say that, well, whatever comes is close. It doesn't matter how far in time this might be. It might be millions of years away. However, since it is coming, it is close. And on the other hand, when we die, we do not really realize how much time has passed before we come to this final judgment or resurrection day. And therefore, it is very close. As soon as we die, when we are put to sleep, and then we wake up, we don't know how long it has taken. In many verses of the Quran, it is said that they think it's only a day, or part of a day. So it should be very, very close. This is one meaning of closeness in time. The other meaning is that it might be far away for you, but it's very close for Allah. إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. They see it to be very far away, but we see, we who are actually sitting outside the time, we see that this is very close, it's coming to happen very soon. These are the meanings. If we say that qarib is distance, is close in time, كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. It is as if when they see this punishment, that they haven't waited for it, unless one night or one morning, nothing more than that. So it's very close. If we take the meaning to be qarib in nothing in terms of time, in terms of distance, in place, for example, or distance from one's self or one's soul, then of course it has another meaning, and that is that this azab is very, very close. It is with you. And if Allah does not stop it to overcome you and overwhelm you, it befalls you. It's only Allah who has stopped it now for a while. He has suspended this azab. As in many, many different verses we have that, وَلَوْ يُعَاخُذُ اللَّهُ النَّاسَ بِمَا كَسَبُوا مَا تَرَكَ عَلَىٰ ذَهْرَهَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ. If Allah really wants to punish, really wants to question, to put under scrutiny what the people do, then the whole, not only the whole human race, the whole earth would have been perished because of punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah has suspended this for the time. While it's very close to you, it's almost befalling you, Allah has put on a stop, because there is an ajalun musamma, there is a time appointed for this to come. Therefore, it is not encompassing you at the moment. However, it encompasses you in a way that you cannot see it. وَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمُحِيطَةٌ بِالْكَافِرِينَ. Jahannam is encompassing the kafirin now. They cannot see. And we have suspended the effects for the time being until the day comes when, of course, we just lift that suspension. We lift those guards which are keeping this at bay, and then it befalls them. Now, to this meaning, there are many, many different verses in the Quran which says that your actions and what punishment they deserve are very, very close to you. They are bound to your neck. وَكُلَّ إِنسَانٍ in Surah Isra. وَكُلَّ إِنسَانٍ أَلْزَمْنَاهُ طَائِرَهُ فِي أُنُقِهِ وَنُخْرِجُ لَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ كِتَابًا يَلْقَاهُ مَنْشُورًا. To every human being, we have bound, we have tied their omen, which are their actions. Because Quran very, very categorically denies omen issue. Good omen or bad omen, and in many, many cases when the prophets usually came, it happened. When prophets came, calamities came with them. As there are mention of this in many different verses of the Quran, that when we send prophets, then we send calamities so that people come to their mind, so that people are reminded that they shouldn't take things for granted. And when this happened, people thought that this is bad omen of these prophets. These prophets have come and they have brought evil with them. قالوا إنا تطيرنا بكم. We have taken a bad omen about you. Or with Saleh, for example, it says قالوا تطيرنا بك وبمن معك قال طائركم عند الله. We see that you have brought bad omen for us, and then the prophets always said your ta'ir, your omen is with you, or is with Allah. Is Allah who punishes you because of your actions, or is your actions who bring this bad omen for you? So the good omen or bad omen is completely denied in the Quran. What is a good omen or a bad omen of a person is their actions. And that's why in Surah Isra it says, وَكُلَّ إِنسَانٍ أَلْزَمْنَاهُ طَائِرَهُ فِي أُنُغَهُ. Your omen is tied to your neck. And this is your action. وَنُخْرِجُ لَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ كِتَابًا يَلْقَاهُ مَنْشُورًا. On the day of judgment, we bring out, we open this book of omen for you, and you see it open. And this is you, this is your action, this is your omen. Your omen is yourself. اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا. Now you read your book. You are sufficient as a judge to judge yourself. So, if this is the case, if our actions are tied to our neck, so the punishment of those actions are very close. It's very close to us. إِنَّا أَنذَرْنَاكُمْ عَذَابًا قَرِيبًا. And this goes very well with the next statement in the verse. يَوْمَ يَنْظُرُ الْمَرْءُ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَهُ. The day when every human being would watch, would look at what they have sent forward. And it means that now, of course, what we sent forward, we cannot look at it. We cannot look at it in the way they appear in the day of judgment. But on that day, you can look at it. You can watch. What is your personality? Who you are? What is your omen? In the sense mentioned in Surah Isra. So, يَوْمَ يَنْظُرُ الْمَرْءُ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاهُ. The day when a person looks or observes what they have sent forth for themselves. This verse could be, of course, recited in two different ways, depending how we take ma. Ma could be ma istifhamiya for question, and ma could be ma mawsula to make a sentence to be a subjunctive sentence. So if we take it as a question, يَوْمَ يَنْظُرُ الْمَرْءُ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَهُ. The day when a person looks to see what have they sent forward for themselves. In a sense, we don't know now what we have said, what we are sending forward for themselves, because we don't know the reality of the actions we do. On that day, we see the reality of our actions, and therefore, we look to see what, this is when we take ma istifhamiya, to see what we have sent forward for ourselves. Or if we take ma mawsula, means the day when a person looks at what they have sent for themselves. There's no question here, it's just what we have sent for ourselves, we can see that. And also, there are two meanings for the word yandur. Yandur once means looking at, watching at something. And the other meaning is considering, thinking about, reflecting upon. And both meanings are quite appropriate here. On that day, of course, we reflect on what we have done. And if we have done something evil, we will become regretful. If we have done something good, we will become happy. And there are verses in the Quran actually alluding to this fact that on that day people would reflect on what they have done. يَوْمَ تَبْلُو كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا أَسْلَفَتْ. The day when every people experiences, senses, turn it over and looks at it, what they have sent forward for themselves. And of course, again, we might consider it, we might think about it, reflect upon it, and we cannot reflect upon it unless we can watch it, we can see what we have sent forward for ourselves. So, on that day, يَوْمَ يَنْظُرُ الْمَرْءُ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاهُ. The day when a person considers or observes what his hand has sent ahead. This verse, which is in Surah Yunus, I think, which says, يَوْمَ تَبْلُو كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا أَسْلَفَتْ, is one of the most frightening verses in the Quran. When you really watch very close and reflect and experience and somehow look from ahead, from behind, from side, what you have sent forward for yourself. Your own personality. Because our personality is spread over time somehow. Our personality is made of what we have done in the past, what we do in the future. But usually we do things that we have forgotten. Our personality has been shaped, has been formed, the way we have practiced, we have thought, we have believed in the past, and we would in future. But this is spread over a span of time. Therefore, it's very difficult for a person to somehow muster different aspects of their own personality. To look at different aspects of one's personality is very difficult in this world. But Allah said, in the next world, you will see. You will see what is your personality. Your book, in a sense. اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا. So, يوم ينظر المرء ما قدمت يداه. Now, when people look at what they have sent forward, يقول الكافر, then the kafir would say. So, mu'min is now very happy, is joyful. When they see what they have sent forward, and they see, apart from what they have sent forward, they also see the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both things they see together. They see the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they see what they have sent forward. So they are happy. However, for kafir, they are deprived of mercy of Allah. They are deprived of forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they can only watch what they have sent forward. There's nothing else that they can look into, nothing else that they can watch or they can experience. Therefore, the only thing that they can watch and they can experience is what they have sent forward. يَوْمَ يَنْظُرُ الْمَرْءُ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَهُ وَيَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. And on that day, the faithless will say, I wish I would dust. Now, in Mafatih al-Ghayb, Fakhruddin al-Razi mentions five different meanings for this statement of kafir. يَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. Kafir says, I wish I were dust. The first meaning is that when the kafir looks at what they have done, they say, we wish that we were not created out of dust to a human being, and then having life, and then coming into different phases to this place. We wish that Allah had left us as dust, as we were dust before. وَيَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. We were not actually created at all in the first place. That's, of course, the most powerful type of showing regret, that we wish that nothing would have happened at all. In the sense of the stages that we went through. The second is that after people die, they become dust. And after kuffar die, they become dust. Now that dust again has found the shape of a human being, and they are formed in the form of a human being and come back to life. Now kafir on that day would say that we wish that we would have remained the dust. After we died. After, of course, the first span of life that we had, we wish that we wouldn't have been raised from dust. وَيَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. Like in Surah Haqqah, we have the statement from kafir, يَا لَيْتَهَا كَانَتِ الْقَاضِيَةِ. We wish that initial death was the final thing, would have finished everything, but unfortunately it hasn't finished everything. We have now come back again to life. So, the second meaning, يَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. The kafir said, we wish we weren't raised from dust again to life. The third meaning that he mentions is that this kafir is Iblis. That says, يَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. Of course, this is not very congruent and conformant with the context of the verses. However, he has mentioned this as well. We might think about it. And that is, the day when human being was created, he was created out of dust. And now Shaitan and Iblis see that this dust is receiving the highest blessing and grace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, going to paradise. And now he says, I wish I was not created out of fire, I was created out of dust, so that I would have come this way, this path, and gone to paradise. So, this kafir is Iblis, and he says, I wish I was Turab, to be something like Prophet Muhammad, peace be on him, something like Prophet Isa, something like other human beings who have found their ways to paradise and to the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I said, it doesn't go at all with the context of the verse, but it could be imagined that yes, on that day Iblis would have wished that he was, first of all, he wouldn't have made such a silly syllogism, such a silly analogy between his source of creation and the source of creation of Adam alayhi salam, saying that خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تِينٍ, you have created me out of fire, him out of dust, and therefore I am superior. Now that he sees the superiority of human beings, he would have wished that he was also created out of dust, not out of fire. It is imaginable. The fourth meaning that Fakhruddin al-Razi mentioned, he says that this is mentioned usually by mystics. And then he says, this is a nice meaning, however, again, he himself doesn't like it according to the context of the verses. And that is, وَيَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. Turab means something which is very low. And every human being would wish on that day that they would have been as humble as dust in this world. Because they see that those who are more humble, the more humble you are in this world, the more rewarded you are in that world, the closer you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next world. And therefore everyone would wish that they were utterly, totally humble towards their Lord. And so everyone says that I wish I was so humble. However, as I said, this is very far away from the context of the verse. Because the verse here says, يَقُولُ الْكَافِرِ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. And if we take this turab as humbleness, then every mu'min would have wished to be as humble as possible. As humble as Prophet peace be on him was, for example, on the Day of Judgment. Because we know that the humblest person ever created in this world was Prophet peace be on him, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, to the degree that you are humble in this world, you receive prominence, you receive greatness in the next world. Man tawada'a lillah rafa'ahu Allah. Whoever puts himself down for Allah, whoever humbles himself for Allah, Allah will raise him. Now sometimes Allah raises him in this world, like Prophet peace be on him. He was so humble that Allah raised his name, and in a way that now everyone can hear his name every day, isn't it? The Muslims say, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, every day, and the kuffar hear it every day. Of course, some of them are not very happy hearing this name very much, very often, but anyhow, this is how Allah has raised his name, because he was so humble. And this, of course, would happen on the next day as well. In Darul Akhirah, this would happen as well, that Allah would raise him to a prominence that no one ever can imagine, and everyone envies that prominence because he was so humble in this world. Now, the fifth meaning that Fakhruddin al-Razi mentions is very interesting. And that is, according to the verses of the Quran, we have that animals as human beings are raised on the Day of Judgment. وَمَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا طَائِرٌ يَطِيرُ بِجَنَاحَيْهِ إِلَّا أُمَمٌ أَمْثَالُكُمْ مَا فَرَّقْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ ثُمَّ إِلَى رَبِّهِمْ يُحْشَرُونَ. You would see no animal on the earth, moving on the earth, دَابَّة, anything that moves, big animals, small animals, insects, everything. مَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا طَائِرٌ, and no bird that flies in the sky. That there are communities like you. They have understanding, they have social bonds, they reproduce, they live as communities. You do not realize it, however, but they are. إِلَّا أُمَمٌ أَمْثَالُكُمْ مَا فَرَّتْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. We haven't missed anything in the book, in the sense that everything which is created should be something which holds together, which is persistent, something which would come to a final destination. We haven't missed anything. And then these communities will be raised, will be gathered towards your Lord. So this means that animals will be resurrected as well. Now, the theological problem here is that We arrogant human beings say that we are the cream of creation, why the animals should be resurrected, and we have free will, they don't have free will, and how Allah is going to deal with them, how are they going to be punished, are they going to be rewarded, and all these questions that come to mind. Now, you can imagine, no question is left in the history of Islamic theology which is raised by some Ash'arite or some Mu'tazilite or some Shiite theology. And they have discussed all these issues. What happens to animals? Why animals are raised at all? How Allah is going to judge them? Why they are going to be rewarded or punished if they are? And all these issues. Now, he says that according to the Ash'arite view, of course, Fakhruddin al-Razi himself was an Ash'arite. According to the Ash'arite view, we believe that animals are raised, as the Quran mentions, to be rewarded for what they did to each other. Because animals as well can sometimes oppress each other. Can sometimes, for example, overwhelm, overpower some other animals unjustly, unrightly, or attack some people or other animal who they shouldn't do. And these things, Allah would raise them and then would reward or punish them according to what they did. And then again, makes them dust. They just vanish, they go away. Why Ash'arite theologians say this? Because they say, well, rewards and punishment in paradise or hell depends on free will, not on drive of instincts, of gharaiz. What animals do comes from drive of instinct. Of course, they have some sort of control over their drive of instinct sometimes, and that's why they are raised to be punished and to be rewarded. However, that's not something which gives permission to an animal to enter paradise or to somehow sanction their punishment in hell. So they are raised, some sort of reward is given to them or punishment, and then they are made dust again. And, well, now the meaning is very clear. وَيَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. The kafir says, I wish I were like animals. They are raised, they are given some treatment, a reward or punishment, and they are made to dust again, and I wish that I would have been the same as well, and I would have been dust as well. Now, he himself says that, of course, Mu'tazilites do not accept this view, because this view seems not very plausible at all. How this is possible? That why they should be raised and punished and rewarded? Why Allah doesn't do it in this world, if this is something temporary, if this is something which is going to happen very fast, very quick, in a way that kuffar can see on the Day of Judgment that they are made to dust again, so why this doesn't happen in this world? And of course, according to Ash'arites and to many Shiite theologians, no, they are raised and they are somehow put in paradise or in hell. How? We don't know. Under what criterion of judgment? Do they have books like human beings have books of action? Are they rewarded accordingly in paradise or in hell? Usually the Mu'tazilite theologians say that those animals who are good are given a very nice and beautiful countenance and shape, and they are left in paradise so that people of paradise would enjoy their existence. And those animals who have been wrongdoers, so to speak, Allah gives them a very ugly shape and makes them enter hell so that the people of hell, not in a sense that they are punished in hell or they are enjoying the life in paradise the way human beings do, but in a sense that they are a matter of enjoyment for people of paradise or matter of fear and matter of some sort of ugliness for the people of hell. Anyhow, whatever it is, we really don't know what happens to these animals. We know that Allah says they are going to be raised and Allah will do something to them. What will do to them, we don't know. Maybe Allah has created right from the beginning some animals to thrive in hell, like spiders and scorpions and these things, as these theologians say, to be a point of fear and a point of concern for those people who live there. Although they thrive in hell and they do not actually, they are not punished there. And some animals are created right from the beginning to go to paradise and be a matter of beauty for paradise although still they are not rewarded the way that human beings are rewarded. However, this is a completely different issue. It's not very much related to our topic. What was related to our topic was the view of the Ash'arites, who say that they are raised, they are given a summary judgment and summary reward or punishment, and then, of course, they are made back into dust. And on that day, Kafir would say, I wish I were an animal, and I were turned into dust as these animals were turned. This is the end of the surah. Inshallah, we start with surah An-Nazi'at next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi.
Thank you very much indeed to the Sheikh and the brothers and sisters. Sheikh, when you talk about this day of judgment, say a person lives for 60 years and then all of his life will be protect to whom on the day of judgment. So instead of 60, it may take thousands of years for revealing all his actions and his personality or that. And hence, because of that, we have these comparatively 50 years on the day of judgment, 50 years of our earth, we have these compared to one day there. Is that
1,000 years.
1,000 years.
Is comparatively. Yes, you see, the concept of time, especially with the modern science, is a very dodgy concept. It's very difficult to imagine. For example, sometimes we may think that in a second, things may happen that we really did not realize before the advancement of our science, especially after this, the relativity theory and all these things. We know that the concept of time is something very, very complicated. And therefore, if we put this into the idea of the Day of Judgment, or life after death, or things which happen on the moment of death for a person, I mean, we have these descriptions about things which happen on the moment of death for a person, which, I mean, when they describe it, it should take several hours or several days. However, they say it all happened in the blink of an eye, on the moment of death. So apparently, when we move to the next world, the concept of time completely changes from what we have here. It would become something very fluid, probably. And therefore, we have to wait for that day to see. Whatever I don't know, I say we have to wait for it.
Hi. In terms of heaven and hell, and punishment and reward, some scholars take it to mean immediate. When we look at the verses in the Quran describing the hereafter, it seems like it's happening in the moment. For example, in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, which says, أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ بِجَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ. They say that everything happens and some people are in paradise and hell at the same time. We just don't realize it. Could you say some light on it?
Yeah, it's as what we mentioned when we were talking inna anzarnakum about inna anzarnakum azaban qariba, that we are warning you of a punishment which is very close, and the reward might be described in the same way. The reward is very close, and these all are explained by another verse which is inna Allah sari'ul hisab. Allah is very quick in counting or in bringing back the account of everyone and reward or punishment. So whatever we do, we already have somehow accumulated reward and punishment for it, and they are tied to our neck. What happens when we go through different stages of hereafter? These things would manifest themselves. Not that they are somewhere else and they are gross. They are just close. They are very intimately bound to our souls, and they become apparent day by day, stage by stage, as we stretch towards the Day of Judgment and towards the final meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's true in a sense. However, it doesn't mean that the way Jannat are on the Day of Judgment, those people, Muqarrabun, can experience it here now. Or the way the hell is on the Day of Judgment, the kuffar can experience it in the same way now. No, we cannot experience it now. We do not, we are ignorant of it at the moment. As the verse in Surah Isra says, which I mentioned, very clearly, لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِنْ هَذَا. You were ignorant of it. فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءً. There was a curtain between you and this. Now we have taken it away. فَبَشَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيثٌ. Now you can see very sharply. So when we say they are closed, or good doers are in paradise now and evil doers are in hell now, it doesn't mean that they can experience it. No, there is a curtain there which forbids them from that experience. And when that curtain is lifted, then they can experience.
Assalamu alaikum. This, just taking as an illustration your analysis by Professor Nawawi on this fine possible interpretation of this particular ayah, it illustrates, and you also mentioned that there's no question in theology, whichever angle you look at it, that has been raised and dwelt with and talked about and discussed in our history books. I'm just perplexed really that how one could in detail with respect. I would consider it so boring really to keep on discussing such issues at that depth, at that level, when the final answer is you don't know. No one has been and come back, as you rightly said.
Mm-hmm.
So all those five possibilities, just taking that as an example, discussing it, I mean, this is just one illustration for us. There are numerous other questions about animals or this or that. Who is it benefiting? Who is, and I also would wonder, in the world of theology and Islamic education in Hausa and other places, is this being discussed and taught at the junior level, the senior level, or is it past post-graduate study when you cover everything else to start talking about such things? At what level is this being taught?
Well, that's a very interesting question. It's at the level when clergies come to contact with people, and people ask very, very funny questions all the time. Very detailed questions about things which no one possibly knows. And then these questions are, as a feedback, are taken again to the theology. And then they discuss it there. Now, if I tell you some of the questions which were put to theologians and which were put to people who had contact with people, I mean, you become amazed, really. Sometimes it's very, very funny and silly. For example, one of the questions was that this snake, which Allah talks about, which the stuff of Musa turned to it, was it female or male? Now, can you imagine such a question coming from a sound mind at all? But, of course, these questions were there. Now, the question about animals, whether they are raised or not, of course, it's a very oft-repeated question coming from different people. Okay, what happens to these animals if they are just going to die and not come back at all? So what's the purpose of their creation and these things? So you're right. To some extent, these issues, these questions have a time span. The questions that we have at the moment might be quite different from the questions people in the past had. And they have asked, they are answered in the books of theology. Now you ask questions about different social issues or, for example, other theological issues, which people, when they come in 500 years' time, they just laugh at us. What type of questions these people were asking? What were the point of concern for these people? So this is how these questions have accumulated. And in a way, it gives an open mind to people. When they discuss it, it gives them an open mind to be able to always approach a concept from different angles, so that they are not so closed-minded, dogmatic on one issue, saying that this is the meaning of it, everyone else is kafir. So it has that benefit, I think.
Thank you. Just two points on that. First of all, if
some clergy receive such a question, from their point of view, they say, well, we were like, we have to answer it. In one way or another, we can't say it, we can't answer it. But secondly, they might just take this as a mental challenge, as an exercise, so to see what we can do with it, and that might be something positive to come out of it.
Mm-hmm.
To say, well, you know, let's use our minds and see what we can get from here. And secondly, wasn't the Prophet asked such questions, and didn't he at some point say, don't ask me this, because if I reply you, then it becomes from on you or something?
Yeah, that's about, of course, practice, rulings in practice, knowledge about a practical issue. Yes, that's correct. In fact, theology, the science of kalam or theology, is a science in which the questions of different people or different scholars, or sometimes the what we call shubha, what actually brings a question which puts the whole religion under question, are discussed and are answered. And the theologians or mutakallimun see it their own duty to respond to every question which comes, which is a challenge for religion, a challenge for faith. I mean, in recent decades we have seen that many theologians have tried to tackle the question of evolution. Now, the question of evolution is very, very big concern today, for example, nowadays. In a few centuries' time, it might be so dead that, again, some people come out and say that why theologians have ever taken these issues to discuss. So theology, or kalam, is a science in which, of course, people try to, the theologians try to answer the questions which might affect the complete faith of a person. Now, it's interesting because, as Dr. Nazar mentioned, what's the use of this? There have always been people during the history who have asked this question. And actually, there are many muhaddithun, we have many big muhaddithun, both in Shia and Sunni world, who have opposed not only philosophy, which in their opinion is very contemplative, imaginational, something which has no benefit. Also, they have condemned theology. And they have said that there is no use coming out of this. And we know the attitude of Malik ibn Anas, for example, when he was asked how Allah is sitting on the throne. Ar-Rahman ala al-Arsh istawa, kayfa istawa? How Allah is sitting on the throne. And this question was so strange and amazing for Malik that, first of all, he didn't know the answer. And secondly, it shocked him that someone might ever come to ask this question, that when we say Allah is sitting on the throne, how has he sat on the throne? That he said, Al-Istawa'u minhu ma'lum. Of course, Quran says he is sitting, so we know that he's sitting on the throne. Wal-kayfu ghayru ma'lum. How he's sitting, we don't know. Was-su'alu anhu bid'ah. And ask me about it is bid'ah. You shouldn't ask these issues. Or this attitude that we had in the past as well, that uskutu amma sakata anhu salaf or sakata anhu sahaba. Do not ask about things which sahaba or companions or the people in the past did not ask about them. Because if they did not ask about them, it means that they were not important. However, well, that's one attitude. How do we know that if we don't have answers for questions which come up, even for the most silly question, then there might be some people who, especially some people who are always after a very adventurous type of knowledge and knowing things, they might say, well, this religion doesn't have answer for many questions. So why should we believe in it at all in the first place? So these are the for and against type of arguments which come about theology. And in fact, the very science of kalam or mutakallim was given to people who allowed speaking about these things. And that's why they were called mutakallam or believing in kalam. There are many different, of course, theories about why the science of kalam is called kalam. But if we go through different traditions, which has come, especially at the time of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, and different reports coming at that time, is that some people actually saw speaking about these things, especially speaking about God and His attributes, to be haram, not allowed. And some people saw that no, it is allowed, and they, therefore they were called mutakallim, those who speak about these issues. Now we have to choose whether we are, it's beneficial to speak about these things at all, or it is not. Would they be a matter of benefit or advantage at all for some people, or they are not? This is now after Ash'ari, Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari and others completely defeated Ahlul Hadith and those who believe in the attitude of the Salaf, it has become obvious that we have to speak about this and we have to raise questions or answer to the questions which are raised. So this is the just some of the ideas.
On a academic level as well, if you look at other subjects like mathematics, for example, some of the questions mathematicians work on, you might find these are very, very silly, very trivial, and yet the depth they take you to and the insight they find you cannot find in any other way. And many discoveries are made simply by following a path that initially seemed very trivial. And this is in all different fields of academia as well. You might say it's a silly question, and it would appear to us. But where they can take it would be a feat of mind that we can't imagine.
Mm-hmm. Now, it's just Nizar wants to respond.
Do you want to debate on this?
I'd like to ask possibly another futile question.
You see, they come. You see, it's not in your hands.
Since, unlike Christians, we don't believe in original sin, if a baby dies, does it go straight to heaven, and or if it is judged, is there a cut-off point, age, at which judgment begins? If it dies at 2 weeks of age, or 2 years of age, or...
Well, when you say a straight, of course, we don't have a straight path to paradise. We have to go through various different stages. Barzakh, and then Day of Judgment, and the stages there, and then people will be let into paradise. Yes, we believe that someone, every human being who does not come to the age of distinguishing between right and wrong, and it might differ for different people. Sometimes it might be 10, especially girls come to this discernment between right and wrong sooner than boys. And between girls and boys also there are differences. When they come to the age when they can discern between right and wrong, of course then they are called mukallaf and they are rewarded or punished for what they do. Before that, we have that every human being would go to paradise. However, of course, what level in paradise, what they do in paradise is quite different from those who have achieved it through their actions. And that means that human beings are basically created for paradise. I mean, this has a theological implication, and that is that human beings are basically created for paradise, and that's where human beings which haven't somehow made their souls evil would eventually go there. And those who have made their souls evil, then of course they have to be judged with different criteria.
So just to follow up on that question, if a child does go to heaven, will he be able to develop, because he'll be serving the people of Jannah, will he also develop and get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah, or will he be with his double same things?
Well, according to things that we know, now if Dr. Nizar doesn't say that, it's a very futile question. According to things that we know, yes, everyone would develop there. But, as I said, people are put in different stations and levels according to their actions. And if they have no action, of course, there's a certain level for them. But in where they are, in the stations that they stand, they would develop those.
You mentioned that the kuffars will say that we wish that we would remain elders. And if we go back to see that who are the kuffars, the people who have constantly thought about it and then denied the God or existence of God and all the aspects related to it, and they wish that they would have remained that. If this is the understanding, then is it true to after having thought about it and then denied the God, they are now wishing that we never had God come into that situation, that we had this responsibility of thinking, and having come to the wrong decision, we wish that we never had this responsibility and gone through this process. Is this right to think in that way?
No, it means that we wish that we were never created. Now, we might, of course, go into details about responsibility and other things, but what comes to mind initially is that they wish that they were not created at all, because now they are seeing things which they never expected would happen, would come through.
Okay, interesting.